you. Thank you very much, St. Simon. I'm not sure whether it's a pleasure to be here tonight or not. If you've read 1 Corinthians chapter 7 recently, you'll know why I'm kind of hesitating, because it's not the kind of thing that you will read in some of the magazines that you'll buy on the newsstands today. It's all about so much teaching about different states and conditions and relationships between people who are married, single people, widows, marriages where one partner is a Christian and the other isn't, or marriages where two are unbelievers and then one becomes a believer, and what do you do? It is full of incredibly practical advice, but Paul's teaching here, which we believe to be God's word, isn't just exactly the flavour of the culture we live in. In fact, I'd go further than that and I'd say it's quite counterculture today, but more about that in a few moments. One of the things that is so important when we're reading the Bible is that we understand something of the context. If you have your Bible with you, please open it at 1 Corinthians, and we're just going to read the last few verses of chapter 6 and then the first few verses of chapter 7. Because actually, the two, to quote some of our politicians of the past, those two chapters are inextricably linked. And so much of the teaching in 1 Corinthians 6 relates to the teaching in 1 Corinthians 7. So we're going to start at verse 18 in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. That is a recurring principle in this letter of Paul to the Corinthians, and it's a vitally important principle for all of us to get hold of, whatever our condition. We are to honor God. So, first verse of chapter 7. Now for the matters you wrote about. Now, this is very important to get hold of this. Paul is responding here to a communication from the church in Corinth. And sadly, I haven't heard all the sermons up until this point on Corinthians, but I'm sure those who have will have gathered it was an incredibly messy church in Corinth. And all kinds of things were happening that shouldn't have been happening. Things were happening that should have been happening and brought honour to God. But clearly the church in Corinth had written to the Apostle Paul with a whole list of questions. And he is now addressing some of those and answering. And that's part of the context of this letter. That's why he begins this chapter with these words, "Now for the matters you wrote about. It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations, note, with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent, and for a time or for a season, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all of you were as I am." And then this is really important, folks, these words. It's key to understanding this whole thing. Verse 7. "But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that." And verse 17 is key to understanding all of this as well, whether we're single, married, divorced, widowed, widower, whatever. Verse 17, "Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. More about that in a moment. What's the big news at the moment? Cruise ships, northern Italy, everywhere. Coronavirus, isn't that right? I wonder, have you seen this little video? We've already had instructions from our clergy this morning, only to receive in one kind. We're not meant to give high fives anymore for a little while, or hug, holy hugs, or shake hands, or anything like that. But just watch what they're doing in China now. They're not giving up on greeting one another. Jamie, can you... Oh, there we are. So we're going out of church tonight. Will you give me a holy foot? It's called soul talk, okay? Now, why have I shown you that? I'll tell you why. The abiding priority is that we greet one another. And that is staying fixed. How we greet one another may be determined by the context we're in. And because of coronavirus, we're having to really think through some things that we don't normally have to think through. Our context in the year 2020 in Northern Ireland may be quite different to the context in the first century in that incredibly important city of Corinth. But God's principles remain constant. His word is truth. So the principles God lays down for relationships are just as important today as they were then. Our context, our culture, and everything like that may be different. But God's truth is what matters. And you and I will know the greatest joy and greatest fulfillment in obeying his commands, because it's his truth that sets us free. And that applies as much to relationships as it does to any other area of life. I'm very conscious on what we're looking at tonight in 1 Corinthians 7 that this is a little bit of a minefield, because all of us here are in different situations and different contexts. Some of us are single, and some of us are absolutely delighted to be single. A very, very good friend of mine was a wonderful Presbyterian man called T.S. Mooney. In fact, when I was a curate here, when the dinosaurs roamed the earth, he had a sister lived between Marilyn and Lisburn, and when T.S. came from Derry down to visit his sister, he always treated me to a coffee. Wonderful. And an elder in a Presbyterian church in Derry, and a crusader leader or urban saints. But he chose to be single for the whole of his life and was happily single. And when people teased him about getting married, he'd say, "Ah, no, you're better wanting what you don't have than having what you don't want." We know there's seasoned wisdom in that, isn't there? It's like a friend of ours who's single, a wonderful, keen Christian girl. She says, "A vacant house is better than the wrong tenant." There's wisdom in that. You see, some of us, like Carl and Mavis, for over 50 years, are still in the honeymoon phase. But let me tell you, that isn't that right, Luke? He even acknowledged it. By the way, Carl, Mavis told me this morning I was to say that tonight. She didn't. J for joke. But I'm very conscious. You know, we are. Some are happily married. Some are unhappily married. Some are really struggling in marriages at the moment. Others are feel they're still on honeymoon. Some of us are delighted to be single. Some of us are racked with pain at being single, and we long to have the companionship of a husband or a wife. Some of us have gone through the pain of divorce and separation. We entered marriage with these wonderful dreams and hopes, and it became a total nightmare. So we're very, very conscious that associated with all relationships, there can be indescribable joy, but also profound pain. It's the truth of God we want to go for. And that's why verse 7 and verse 17 are so important. That whatever our situation, we're to live as believers. We're to capture what God's will is for us and live it out. At the end of chapter 6, we read these words: "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. That is a principle for all of us, whether married, single, widowed, divorced, or whatever. We're to honor God and seek to honor him in all that we do and with our bodies. A lot of what Paul is teaching here is actually summed up in this one word, faithfulness. It's about constancy and allegiance to God and the things of God. I love this little picture at the bottom that I came across. What are other words for faithfulness? One pigeon asks another. Fidelity, loyalty, allegiance, fealty, constancy, adherence, devotion, closeness, dedication, exactness. And thank you, Matthew, for choosing songs that we've already sung that reflect some of those qualities. The faithfulness of God for us. Our God is a good, good Father. His love is vast as the ocean. He's loyal. He's faithful. He stays true to his people. And we want to reflect something of that in our relationships with each other. Verse 17 that I've mentioned. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. That's the overriding, overarching desire and aspiration of all that we're looking at this evening. Each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. So context. What was the context of 1 Corinthians? Well, obviously, this church met in this great ancient city of Corinth. And it was a great city. It's part of what we call Greece. What are some of the marks of that, of the life of that city? People were intellectually alert, materially prosperous, but morally corrupt. In fact, Corinthian became synonymous for sexual immorality and loose morals. To Corinthianize meant if you said about somebody, oh, he's Corinthianizing, that would mean he was living promiscuously, sleeping around the place, disregarding people's bodies, and certainly not honoring God with his own body. Some of the facts about Corinth, look bottom left. The temple to Aphrodite was to be found there, the goddess of love. There were at least 1,000 temple prostitutes in that temple. Can you imagine the stuff that was going on in that city? Facts about Corinthians, if one behavior was to be like a Corinthian, it was synonymous with debauchery and promiscuity, I've said. Really, this is not an exaggeration. Corinth was sin city. Money mad, pleasure mad, sex mad. And in that context and culture, we find this church. We find a body of believers who are wanting to seek and follow God. Now, how does the church react to the culture it's in? Well, Paul identifies it here. In 1 Corinthians 6, he has pointed out that some have reacted by saying, you can be as permissive and promiscuous as you like. All things are lawful for me now that I'm a Christian. Do what you like. And Paul basically says, as we would say in Belfast, catch yourself on. That's a total misunderstanding of what it means to live under grace. But then others went, the pendulum swung the other way, and they went to another extreme. And they went to an extreme form as asceticism. So in other words, all kind of physical sexual relations were wrong, even within marriage. You know, they kind of felt we all needed to become monks and nuns and have a vow of celibacy. And what Paul is saying is, catch yourselves on. That is not what God is teaching. That is not what God is saying. That's why we have in the first verse here, it is well for a man not to touch a woman. That's what they were saying, even within marriage. And Paul says, no, this is not what God's teaching is. In his book, which I just think is a brilliant book, one of my heroes, a man called Michael Green, who just went to glory not that long ago, and he was a wonderful mixture of a theologian and an evangelist. He wrote a book quite a few years ago on Corinthians. It's called To Corinth with Love. And just listen to what he writes in connection with this. Where have I put it? Sorry, I had my little marker in it. Let's look up the page number and I'll tell you. Okay. Now, this is what he says. Remembering our two extremes and the two groups of people that were to be found in this church. He says, the statement of 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1 sounds so Christian, but not for the reasons they adduced. There was a lot of spiritual pride and false spirituality in their attitude. They wrongly looked on sex as disgusting. So they urged even engaged couples not to go through with it, not to get married. They urged Christian partners to leave their non-Christian spouses. Paul doesn't do that. You'll see his teaching is quite different in this chapter. They urged Christian couples to forgo intercourse. That is not what God wants. Their view was just as warped as the licentious Christians they despised. So Paul seeks in these chapters to remove the glamorous wraps off both the single and the married state. And what he says is this. He takes these two extreme views on head on and he dismisses them. He contradicts them firmly. And this is what he emphasizes. Whether you're married or single, it's a matter of gift. In other words, the state we are in is a gift from God, and we're to bloom and blossom where we're planted, whether single or married or widowed or in a marriage where one is a Christian and the other isn't. It's a matter of calling. God has called us to this state, and he wants us to honor him in it. And thirdly, we're to be wholehearted in our devotion to Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 35. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you. Please don't believe the lies of Satan that God's out to restrict us. He's not. No, this is so that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. So, just briefly before I hand over to Helen, what he's saying in these first couple of verses in 1 Corinthians 7 is this. Since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, nobody else, and each woman with her own husband. Sex is a good gift from God and is to be enjoyed within marriage, not before it, not outside of it. When I was a Christian teenager, I was taught by youth leaders that if you start going out with a girl, you don't touch what you don't have. Very good advice. We're to flee sexual immorality. We're to honor God with our bodies. Secondly, sex in a marriage, the bond of marriage, is to be a shared gift. The husband is to think of his wife, and the wife is to think of her husband. It's mutual respect, mutual sharing, thinking of the other. And I love this paraphrase of Eugene Peterson in The Message. It is good for a man to have a wife and for a woman to have a husband. Sexual drives are strong, but marriage is strong enough to contain them and provide for a balanced and fulfilling sexual life in a world of sexual disorder. My goodness, are we in a world of sexual disorder? The marriage bed must be a place of mutuality. The husband seeking to satisfy his wife, the wife seeking to satisfy her husband. Marriage, this is powerful, I think. Marriage is not a place to stand up for your rights. That's why we've been singing about the love of God. It's a love that gives and gives and gives again. It's a love that thinks of the other. Read the Ephesians 5 passage about marriage. Husbands, we're to love our wives as Christ loves the church. That's a pure, selfless, giving love, thinking of the other and not just of oneself. One of the things Helen and I have discovered, and this year we're married 49 years, is that one of the key things in a marriage is communication. Sometimes we men have quite a bit to learn about communication because we think something has been communicated oh so clearly, but we discover it hasn't. Or maybe we haven't actually heard what has been communicated, but we've kind of nodded, but we really didn't hear it. You know, have you ever found that? So Helen is going to share some wisdom about this vitally important theme of communication. Did I get that right?
Okay. I often say to Ken, I don't really know what I've said until I hear what you've heard.
That's true.
And believe me, that's true. As we think this evening briefly, and we do want to say, you cannot possibly unpack a subject like Christian marriage in an evening like this. And that's why it's wonderful to have courses like the marriage course and other opportunities to expand our understanding and explore more. But as we think about Christian marriage, I just want to share a few thoughts of what we together think are some key factors in meaningful relationships. And that's actually whether we're single or married. And in either case, healthy, active, two-way communication is vital. If any relationship we value, if you think of a relationship that's important to you right now, no matter who that's with, it will only actually be meaningful if there's two-way good communication going on in that relationship. That is not rocket science. That's how we both build and maintain good relationships. 80% of problems, if not more, that arise in marriage are linked to poor communication. It is so easy, and let's be honest with ourselves, if we're not even honest with each other tonight, it is so easy to drift apart and lose the will to bother. Why would we bother sometimes at the work that it is to have meaningful communication? As Ken said, we'll be married 49 years this year. I can't think of a time in those 49 years when we didn't have to work at communication. Sorry, folks, for those who are just engaged. It's actually for the rest of your lives you work at meaningful communication. And I will say more about that in a moment. And I think of just this past week, because we do so want to be relevant tonight. In this past week, we've had a very, very stretching family situation. We've had to work this week on how we've communicated. I've not been living at home. Ken's been here. And actually, it would be so easy for us not to bother keeping each other up to speed with what's going on and communicate well. But we've had to work just this week in how we communicate and how we consider what's going to help the other person. It takes both of us to consider the other and make an effort to strengthen communication. Why? Because we want to build and guard and maintain relationship. It is far easier, folks, and I think, again, if you're honest, it's so easy to build walls and let barriers go up and then just withdraw into our own world. It's so easy for us in marriage and family life to each live our own on our own wee island. Now, when I was thinking of preparing for this, I have a strong sense that God wants me to say to somebody here tonight, you've created an island, and the island is actually your happy place, but it's not an island where you're communicating well with others in your world. I don't know what that means for who, but there is a sense that for somebody here tonight, you've found that creating your own island and living on that island of isolation, as it were, blocking others out, is actually the place where you feel safe, but it's not okay. That wee island can be where we detach, be self-absorbed, push others away, and you know what that's all about? That's all about me and what I think I need. In fact, what I think right now I want. And I'm sure I'm going to be a nuisance to say, one of the greatest nuisances in marriage and communication and meaningful relationships are smartphones. We had a family reunion last September. There were 12 of us. I mean, we were away on holiday together. At one stage, every single person was on their smartphone. So we had to actually agree those things had to be put down. And we were all keeping in touch with home, and it was all okay, and it wasn't a bad thing. But actually, it wrecked our communication. So how are you at managing your social media? There's so much multimedia stuff, your smartphone. Are you good at managing communication and managing your phone, or is it managing you? Are you guilty of living on your own wee island and simply not bothering to communicate? You know, there's sometimes, I think, in the whole thing of communication, that unspoken attitude, and what the message we're conveying is, I just can't be bothered right now. I don't have the energy. I've been all day at work. I've come home. I just don't need that stress. Let me be. And what about the faceless friends on Facebook? Need I say more about that? And I want to respect, and so does Ken, that everybody in this church tonight has their own particular circumstance and situation. But I think there isn't any of us here who couldn't do well to think about how we could improve our communication with those we value relationship with. I think very quickly you could think of somebody in your world who could improve their communication with you. But can I challenge you tonight to think, how could I actually take more responsibility and work on my part of communication with those with whom I'm in relationship with? Because actually that means I'm putting them before me. And that's counterculture as well. What can I do today, this week, whether I'm single or married, to actually enhance communication with those I value relationship with? I have many wonderful single friends. I treasure relationship with them. But actually, for both them and for me, we have to work at communication. Take some thought, some commitment, some consideration to keep healthy communication going and those relationships growing. It's so easy to take other people for granted. Now, you might be in a season of life where you think she hasn't a clue what my world's about, and I would say that might be true, but I've also been through many seasons myself. I've been through the season of little babies and small children when parents are sleep deprived, and it just is about survival. It's not about having a quiet time and having a... I remember a friend who put her... She got in the playpen and let the children run riot because she thought, that's the only place I can get a bit of peace. And then, you know, that's a stage. It's a season. And we got to get through it. And we've got to get through it with support and as well as we can and working at that whole thing of communication. Then there's the teen tunnel. I remember meeting a friend who was a solicitor, and he looked at me and he said, is there life after teenagers? And I said, well, we've survived it. It was tough, but we have survived it. But we had to work at communication during those times. And I can remember a time when our four girls were all teenagers at the same time. Not recommended. I was nursing part-time. Ken was a workaholic. Our communication was dire. Notes left on the kitchen table. We were like ships in the night. We got into bed at night and we could hardly speak. We were so tired. And it got to the stage where actually it just took too much energy to work at communication. It was just too much hassle. And it wasn't okay, and it wasn't a good situation. It took both of us to stop in our tracks through a pretty difficult patch, take a look at our lives, look at our priorities, and decide together we had to do something. And sometimes I think we blame others, and we blame life, we blame the church, we blame the leaders, we blame all sorts of people, we blame life, but actually we've got to take responsibility. And we had to take responsibility and decide together what is it we can do and need to do to rebuild our communication and renew our relationship. You know, when there's no dialogue and meaningful communication, there will be emotional distance, sometimes leading to a total breakdown in any meaningful relationship. And can I challenge those who are saying, but I'm at home, I'm there. You might be physically present. Are you emotionally present? Are you there? Is your mind and your heart connecting, or are you detached? And you know, folks, this communication, good communication, is not all about listening well. It is about listening well and being listened to, but it's so much more than talking. It's about body language, tone of voice, attitude, being present, being a safe person to be with for the other. Communication and intimacy are intrinsically linked. Am I, are you, creating a safe place for key relationships? We say this because we've come across so many situations where one in the relationship is controlling, manipulating, bullying, and just behaving in ways that does not enhance relationship or make it a safe relationship to be in. While we can identify the challenge of healthy communication, I want to just say for a few minutes, what helps? You can say, well, it's okay, identifying it, but what helps? Well, I think one of the things that has really helped us is recognizing and understanding your own personality. We did not get that for years, and it has been the biggest help to us is realizing that I read a book once which said, I'm not crazy, but I'm not just you. And that really helped us because we could probably not be more different in many ways. But can you think in your relationship of one that has a preference for extroversion, loves being with people, interacting, talking a lot, life and soul of the party, you come into church, you lose him, you find him about half an hour later because he wants to speak to everybody that's there? Or are you like me, when you prefer to process inside your head, you reflect, and then maybe carefully express the thoughts and the opinions that you have? How do you do life? Do you know the good thing is, one is not wrong and one is not right. They are both absolutely okay. And permission to be okay. But the thing is understanding and appreciating the difference in each other. And that's in all relationships, appreciating and valuing the difference. So personality, are you good at making time to listen as well as to talk, to genuinely affirm and appreciate? That really enhances communication. Ladies, what are we communicating? Sometimes we just need to say it. Men are not always good mind readers. And sometimes Ken will say, would you like a cup of tea, or would you like me to sit down and say, no, I'm fine. And a few minutes later, a cup of tea will arrive, and I think, that's exactly what I wanted. But I actually haven't said it. That's a simple way of giving an example. There are many more. You know, we won't really share our hearts and have healthy, good communication unless we feel it is safe to do so. And we're not going to have put-downs, domination, criticism, and control. So if you're a control freak, get help. Try and get some help and realize stuff you need to do to address some of those challenges. So somebody has said, woman's greatest fear is, he won't talk. Men's greatest fear is, oh dear me, she wants to talk again. So just recognize the difference and laugh a little, lighten up. Ken's so good for me in helping me to lighten up and not take myself so seriously sometimes. This is not mine, but I read that women expect to speak with their spouse for at least 45 minutes a day. Men expect to speak with their spouse maybe 15 minutes twice a week. I think that's a bit of an exaggeration. Another factor which really influences our communication, or lack of it, is our nurture. Our formative years, how we've grown up, what we've seen as what we think is normal. And what we've seen as, I remember one of our girls rang me from university at the first year she was married, and she was in floods of tears, and I thought, oh no, gosh, it's very early in her marriage to be in such difficulties. What's going on? What's wrong? She said, he forgot my birthday. And I said, you know, birthdays are so important in our family, they weren't in his. What's been your nurture? What's been your growing up formative experience? That will influence how you communicate or don't. What are the pressures? Personality, pressures, family, finance, age and stage, health issues. All of these influence our communication, either enhancing it or impeding it, or being a barrier to it. And then a key thing we want to just mention is trust. If we don't trust each other, we will withdraw and not communicate. Trust and mutual respect are key to healthy communications. No hiding or distortion of truth. Relationship without trust is like a car without fuel. You can stay in it for as long as you like, but it'll go nowhere. And a simple thing that actually I just feel is important to state is good manners and respect for each other. We don't agree with people who just want to put each other down all the time in public. Do our actions match our words, choices we make, priorities we choose, and behaviors we display? And just in, as I finish, can I just say that a key factor for us, and I do believe for all of us, is our relationship with the Lord. That three, that stool with the three feet on it. And that has been a key for us, and I suggest it is for many people here. That as Christians, it's that personal relationship with the Lord, that three-way communication, God and each other. Knowing God and knowing he knows us, accepts us, forgives us, has grace for us, and that we can come to him. Prayer is, as we heard this morning, how we communicate with God. And as we draw closer to him, he will help us draw closer to each other. Why do I say that? Because God has grace for us to forgive each other, to be humble, as Rosie and Paul said, and to realize we're not always right. We have to be able to say sorry, and God gives us the grace and helps us to draw closer to him as we draw closer to him, draw closer to each other. And just as I finish, I want to say spiritual warfare is a very real thing which we want to highlight tonight, and that is the enemy is prowling around these days trying to rob us of meaningful relationships. Let's be alert. Take responsibility, make choices that honor God, and bless those whom we are in relationship with. And as I was preparing today and praying, I just had a sense that there's somebody here who is about to lose something sacred by a choice that they're thinking about and tempted to make. And God has the grace for you to come before him and say, "Help me make the right choice with this." There's somebody who's struggling with a big temptation, and we're available afterwards if we can pray with anybody about that.
So something that not just we have found so helpful, but just so many, it's key to relationships, isn't it? Communication. Paul is so clear in some of his teaching to the singles, to marrieds, living the life that God has assigned to us. God has called us to this. Let's make the most of it and enter into it. For those of us who are single, singleness, God wants us to see as a gift. I know we may struggle sometimes, but it is a gift. If that's where we are now, it doesn't mean to say we will always be single. It may mean that if this is God's gift for us, we want to embrace it and enter in because we don't want to misuse the gifts he has given us. I love what has been written here by Elizabeth Elliot on the top right. I'll read it out just in case you can't make it out. Singleness should not be viewed as a problem, nor marriage as a right. God, in his love, grants either as a gift. So I wonder, could we get hold of this? Because a lot of people don't see it this way. If we're single, if we're married, this is a gift from God to be received, to be treasured, to be valued, and we're to bloom and blossom in that. Living in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Verse 35 in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So, to try and sum up, what are some of the things that Paul is highlighting here and we would like us to take home with this evening? Christian marriage should be Christian. It is distinctive. There are priorities in a Christian marriage that there will not be in a non-Christian marriage. We are called to be kingdom people with kingdom values and kingdom priorities. Christian marriage should be exclusiveness. Exclusive. It's about faithfulness. One man, one wife. Helen and I have some little sayings in our marriage, and one of them is, faithfulness is fun. Enter into the fun of faithfulness. God wants us to enjoy each other. Thirdly, Christian marriage should be binding. It's lifelong. Jesus said, till death us do part. Read Genesis, read the teaching of Jesus, read Ephesians 5. That is the commitment we make. Now, sometimes it will break down, and Paul talks about that here and see what he says. Fourthly, Christian marriage should be prayerful. Just to pick up on Christian marriage should be exclusive. There isn't any marriage anywhere in the world where a husband or a wife or both haven't faced temptations. This video lasts a few seconds. You need to watch or you'll miss it. Even four-legged marriages have their challenges. The wife always has the last word, folks. Did you hear that growl? Men, can I tell you, the two-legged ones have a growl as well, except more often it's the look, you know? Helen and I were at a wedding reception years ago, and the father of the groom said to his son, now just married at the wedding reception, son, you need to understand something now that you're married. When God created woman, he created the look. But we men have the look too, ladies. Have you noticed that? But it's all about communication. But Christian marriage is exclusive. And communication is top priority. Communication with the Lord, communication with each other. The lifelong journey of learning to love like Christ. With this I finish. From The Message. This is Eugene Peterson's translation or paraphrase of verse 17. And don't be wishing you were someplace else or with someone else. Where you are right now is God's place for you. Live and obey and love and believe right there. God, not your marital status, defines your life. That is hugely important, folks. Our primary fundamental identity is that we're in Christ. Not that we're in this holy state of matrimony or that we're in the state of singleness, but that we're in Christ. And Paul says, don't think I'm being harder on you than on the others. I give this same counsel in all the churches. So could we capture this vision tonight and go away with it, that whatever state we're in, we're going to make the most of it. We're going to embrace it, and we're going to live as believing men and women in this situation. Life doesn't begin when you're married. Life begins when you begin to live in an undivided devotion to Jesus. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence with us. We worship you, Lord Jesus, as someone who lived as a single man here on earth for 33 years. We thank you that you were a fulfilled man, a complete man, because you always did what pleased your Father. Lord, help us to catch what your vision is for each one of us, and help us to be like Jesus, whether single or married, whether widowed, divorced, separated, struggling, to live as people who each day want to please you, our Heavenly Father. Help us to do that in the power of your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.